Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
We know that all the way up through Israel's history, that even though they were the covenant people, they were God's favored people, yet they were just as rebellious as any other race of people. And I've always said, I think the reason for that is that even though they had that exalted position among the nations, yet when it came down to the person, they had the same old Adam that we Gentiles have. And so what it really proves from Scripture then, that no matter who you are, Jew or Gentile, we're all sons of Adam and have that rebellious sin nature. But here, of course, it's epitomized by the Jew because Paul himself was one. And, let me just for a minute. Now, if Monty was here, he'd say, here we go again. I start out, and before I even get through half a verse, I'm going to take you back. But come back a moment to Romans. A thought just comes to mind, so evidently I'm supposed to use it. And he speaks in Romans in chapter 9, and I want you to always remember these things, that he never lost his love for his kinsmen according to the flesh, the Jewish people. And so even when he makes statements like this in Thessalonians, that they were the ones who rejected and killed the Lord Jesus, they were the ones who opposed him, it wasn't that he had any hatred for them. He had a deeper love for the Jew than any other human being could have had, short of the Lord himself. All right, in chapter 9 of Romans, starting in verse 1, look how the apostle pours out his heart. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, greater love than that a man couldn't have. There's only one other person in all of Scripture who made that same kind of statement concerning his own people. And who was it? Moses. Moses said, if only God could spare Israel, he would ask that his own name would be blotted out from the book of life. But you see, Israel, and again, I think it's because Satan knows that if he can destroy Israel, then he's got the battle won. And so consequently, remember too that the Jewish people are under a constant satanic attack because of their position in the world. All right, back to 1 Thessalonians. I had to do that so that people don't say, well, Paul hated the Jews. No, he did not. He had a love for the Jewish people like no one else. So back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So he's making reference to his kinsmen according to the flesh, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, which of course we know they did, all the way up through the Old Testament. I've always used the little cliche, you know, they were typical. If you don't like the message, you kill the messenger. And so many times they didn't like the message of the prophets, and so they would. They would kill them. In fact, Jeremiah, at the time of the Babylonian invasion of Jerusalem, and they besieged the city. And where did the Babylonians find Jeremiah? Down in some deep, dank dungeon, because Israel didn't like Jeremiah's message. All right, now reading on. And they please not God. Well, of course not. And are contrary to all men. Verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now, let's go back to the book of Acts, and we'll see that right from the onset of Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, this is what he was against. Acts chapter 13, and I think, honey, we can drop right down to verse 4. Acts chapter 13, and let's just drop into verse 4. So that you get the background of how Paul had constant opposition from the Jewish people. Acts chapter 13, dropping in at verse 4. Now, you remember in the earlier verses of the chapter, they were commissioned from Antioch to go on their missionary journeys. But here in verse 4, we'll pick it up. So they, being set forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, the city in Cyprus, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Now here it comes. And when they had gone through the isle, that is of Cyprus, to the western end, the city of Paphos, which is still there, and when they had come to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, and what was he? A Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the deputy, or the governor, of the country, Sergius Paulus, who was no doubt a Roman, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. See that? Here we have a Gentile now who is getting exercised by the Holy Spirit to hear the word of God. All right, now look what happens. Verse 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, remember it says in verse 6, he was a Jew, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now, this is at the very onset of Paul's ministry to Gentiles, and it's just an indication of what he's going to experience from here until he's finally martyred. All right? And so what happens? Then, verse 9, Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him. And he said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Now remember, he was a Jew, but he was a magician, he was a sorcerer, and he was drawing his magical arts from the satanic powers, and that's why Paul refers to him then as a child of the devil. Thou enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now here again is where Paul exercises some of his early apostolic powers, which later on, of course, he no longer makes reference to. But now he uses that power, and he says, Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, physically blind, not seeing the sun, but not for the rest of his days, but for a what? For a season, for a limited period of time. Now, this, of course, is also prophecy because it is telling us that this is a sample of the Jewish people all through the period of the church age, this 1900 and some years now, but their blindness is not permanent. Their spiritual blindness is going to end one day, and they are yet going to see the coming Christ in all of his glory. Their spiritual eyes will be opened. And as the Old Testament says, a nation shall be born in a day. But until then, they are blinded, as again Paul says in Romans, I think, chapter 11, that they're blinded to these things, and so consequently, they are the chief opposition to the gospel going out to the Gentile world. All right, now then, if you will come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and moving on into verse 17. But, Paul writes, we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart. Now, he's only been with them physically for 3 or 4 weeks. And now, of course, I think he's writing from down at Corinth in southern Greece. And he has such a heart for all these new believers, whether it was back in Asia Minor or whether it was Ephesus or Philippi or Thessalonica, it made no difference. Paul had such a love. Well, Iris and I are beginning to get a little glimpse of that. That, well, wherever we go. Now, of course, you know, from this particular taping date, now I know these programs can go out in any time of the year, but as of today, We were just down in Florida the week before last, and my goodness, the fellowship that we enjoyed with those folks. It's just unbelievable. Well, next week we're going, or a week after, we're going out to Denver and then on to Albuquerque, and it'll be the same way. Everywhere we go, believers who have such a love that we can understand how Paul felt for these folks that he had brought out of darkness and into the light of his gospel. All right, so now that's what he's talking about, how that he was only able to stay there for just 3 or 4 weeks. All right, maybe we should also see why. Why did Paul move out of Thessalonica so quickly when he had such a response? Again, come back to the book of Acts. And let's see, the account of Thessalonica would be in chapter 17, I think it is, 16. 16, I'm sure. It better be, or I'm in trouble. 17. Acts chapter 17, honey. And oh, you can drop down to, verse 5. No, we better look at verse 1. So that you're sure that we're talking on the right ground. Acts chapter 17, verse 1, and then we'll skip down to verse 5. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis, which was up there between Philippi and Thessalonica, and when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. All right, now then, let's just drop down to verse 5. But the Jews who believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These who have turned the world upside down are come hither also," making reference, of course, to what Paul had accomplished in his previous places. All right, then verse 7, "whom Jason has received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." Boy, now they're subtle, aren't they? See, the Romans probably would not have had much concern about this new sect of Christianity. But when the Romans got wind that it was proclaiming a coming king and a kingdom, that got under their skin. And so consequently, they just persecuted it unmercifully. And so that's what the Jews brought to their attention. See, they're proclaiming another king who would be in total opposition to the Caesars. So verse 8, "And so they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go." All right, now then you come down to verse 10. "So the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night to Berea, and then from whence he went on finally to Athens and then on down to Corinth." But now drop down to verse 13. Because see, this all is what Paul is making reference to now in his letter to the Thessalonians. Verse 13, "When the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the people, and immediately the believers or the brethren had to send Paul away again." So this was constant in his ministry, that wherever he had some converts and wherever he began a small little congregation of believers, the Jews would come in and either infiltrate them with false teaching or just literally, physically persecute them. And that on top, of course, what the Roman government themselves brought in. All right, now then, if you'll come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 again for a moment, and hopefully we can stay here now at least to the end of the half hour. All right, now verse 18. "Wherefore," Paul says, "we would have come unto you, even I, Paul," once again. Oh, how he longed to go back, even after just a few weeks or months, and renew the love and the fellowship with these Thessalonian believers. And so he said, "Oh, how I would have come again unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hinders. Now, we always have to realize that the satanic powers are in constant opposition, using whatever vehicles Satan can use. And so here again, we find the true culprit is the satanic powers that hindered him. Verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? You know what Paul is making reference to? When the Lord comes and we trust, we're getting closer and closer. And we have that great meeting in the air, as the old quartet song that I remember quartet singing years ago, that meeting in the air. And the first thing Paul recognizes is that he's going to see these believers that he had probably never again seen in the flesh as soon as he comes in to the presence of the Lord at his coming, which is another scriptural truth. That we're going to see and know our loved ones when we get to glory. Immediately, we're going to be reunited before we even get back to glory itself. But as we are brought into that company at that meeting in the air, the presence of his coming. And then Paul says in verse 24, you are our glory and joy. All right, now remember, in the original letter, there was no chapter heading, so we can go right on into chapter 3, which would actually be the next paragraph of his letter. And what's the first word? Wherefore. See? Wherefore. Because of all this relationship that he had now built in those few days that he was with these Thessalonian believers, he said, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and instead of taking the chances of going back into probably physical harm, he stayed in Athens, and then verse 2, and sent Timothy. And we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to, what's the next word? Establish you. Now you see, this is what new believers always need. So many times new believers may come in and have a profession of faith, and then no one sticks around to teach them. And what happens? Oh, they just fall away. Now, if they were genuinely saved, I don't believe they're going to lose their salvation, but they lose their impact in their community unless they are stable in the Word. And that's where teaching comes in, and that's where I have faulted Christendom as a whole. That people are not taught the deep things of Scripture. They're just fed fluff. And Paul makes it so plain then that Timothy would be sent back to these little congregations to establish them in the faith, to teach them these basic truths and to comfort you concerning your what? Faith. See? Faith is at the root of all of our Christian experience. But that faith has to be fed. In fact, I'm going to take you to an appropriate verse that even Peter wrote in his little epistle. A perfect parallel. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse that many of you know. But it's good to exercise your fingers and your pages and stay awake. I don't want anybody going to sleep when I teach, because if we can keep you busy enough, maybe you won't. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And this just says a truckload. As newborn babes. See, and that's what all these believers in Paul's day were. They were just fresh out of paganism. Just as fresh to Christianity as a newborn babe that's just been born of its mother. As a newborn babe, desire the sincere what? Milk of the Word. But, are you supposed to stay on milk? No. See, then he says in Hebrews that the problem was too many believers never get off the baby bottle. They never get to the place where they can take in the meat and potatoes of Scripture. And hopefully, that's what I try to do, is get people into the deeper things and not be content with the milk. All right, back to 1 Thessalonians once again. Chapter 3 now, and verse 3. That no man should be moved by these, what, afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Now, you know, we in America know nothing of persecution. Oh, we may have some snide remarks. We may have a few people sort of stay aloof from us, but we don't have any real persecution. But, you know, that has not been the norm throughout Christianity. From day one, the moment you took a stand for Christ, you also invited persecution. And if you doubt me, you just look at some books like Fox's Martyrs and others, how that millions upon millions of believers went through horrible torture and never relinquished their faith. And so for these pagans, and this is what Iris and I have often talked about so often, isn't it amazing that these folks had just been won out of paganism with all of its appetites of the flesh and with all of its pagan worship, and they came out of that to face persecution. Isn't that something? And then to be able to be so strong that even in the face of death and torture and suffering, they never relinquished their faith. I wonder how many American believers could do that today. If all of a sudden we would be faced with torture just because we're Christians. And so we have to realize that we have been so blessed for these last couple hundred years because most of Christendom has had to suffer for their faith. And Paul makes it even plainer in Galatians chapter 4 that this is evident. That when you become a child of God, you become then the object of hate and persecution by the world around us. All right, back to the text in 1 Thessalonians once again. And verse 4. For verily, when we were with you, we told you. See, now he didn't promise them peace and prosperity. He didn't promise them wealth. He didn't promise them, now if you'll just become a believer, everything will just go your way. No, quite the opposite. As soon as he brought them into a knowledge of salvation, he says, we told you. See, verse 4. We told you that we should suffer what? Tribulation. And the word tribulation is a meaning far beyond what we would just normally think of as problems and trouble. Tribulation was, for those people, abject persecution, even to the losing of their life. And so it came to pass, Paul writes, as you know. In other words, whatever few months had transpired after he left Thessalonica until he writes this letter, they had evidently already come under intense persecution, because that's what he says, as you already know. Now then, verse 5, in the last moment or two we have left, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. Can you imagine what was going through the apostle's mind as he's down there a couple hundred miles south of Thessalonica, down in Corinth? And no communications in those days like we've got, and he would have to wait for maybe a letter or a messenger or something. And don't you know, he was just commiserating in his mind with these people, knowing that they were under terrible persecution. Are they standing, or are they all slipping back into their old pagan ways? See? And that's what's on his heart. And all, again, those of us living today, we have no idea how it must have just burdened him. Are they holding fast? Oh, is some means that the tempter has tempted you, reading on in verse 5? And then how does he end this verse? And our labor be what? In vain. Don't you know it just plagued the apostle? Have we gone through all the whippings? Now, you want to remember that just a few weeks before he got to Thessalonica, he had, along with Barnabas, been whipped unmercifully, thrown into the dungeon, and under normal circumstances probably would have lost their lives. But all this he had done for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of these Thessalonian believers. Now, he says, did we go through all that suffering in vain?
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.